Good morning, everybody. Great to see all of you today. It's very good to have some of our family home from school, and we are thankful for all of the good things happening in the lives of our families. Just two or three things about our life together before we start with our study. Appreciated Adam remembering our dear ones who are in Malawi right now. I had them in my thoughts this morning and missed them so badly. I had them coming home a week early, so they got one more week in their work there. So remember Anne and Michelle and John while they're away from us. Second, I heard the Ladies' Day activities yesterday went wonderfully, thanks to Erica. I heard she did a great job. Thanks to Carrie for helping with the songs, and thanks to Celeste for her good work in that. I heard she did a great job as well. There were several congregations from the area who were represented for the activity, and thank all of you ladies who worked to make that activity possible. In the third place, what a time of the year this is for moms and dads and young men and women who are dear to us. We'll be thinking tonight about the milestone events in the lives of those who are graduating this spring. So I want to say to Alyssa and Jaden and Justin and Autumn and Abby and Ben and Shelby, almost said Epperly, we are thankful for you. We're so proud of you. And if you guys have just had a chance to look over their tables back there, you're reminded of what a great job the parents and grandparents have done and bringing up young men and women. And we celebrate with you. And we look forward to honoring you and your families tonight. I know that some of you also have been through a week which has filled your lives with some concerns. We're thankful that prayers have been answered and that things are better. We still are thinking of you. Consider what a turning point in life occurs when graduation occurs. Education is not over, but it certainly is a new step in things. What has happened before gets honored because it means that individuals and families have done the work and have stuck with it and have grown and have accomplished and have used their talents and abilities and have learned, and that new opportunities open up for them in the next step of their lives, and all of that's wonderful. When we're talking about that with the young men and women who are sitting with us here, it also means that they have pursued not only education, but wisdom. It's not that you have simply passed calculus or chemistry or literature. It's that you've been learning how to live in God's good world. And that's the thing that we celebrate most. And that's the thing I'd like to think about with you for a few moments. One thing that we older ones have in common with you is that we are still trying to gain wisdom. We are still looking for the development of wisdom in our lives. We have decided that of all of our getting, the main thing is that we get wisdom, like Proverbs 4 says. I read somewhere this past week that one of the differences between us now and say how those families among God's people in Old Testament days might have been is that now we say to our children when we part from them, be careful. And where have you either said or heard that before? Be careful. Whereas with Hebrew families in the transition times when their children were becoming young adults, what they would say is, be wise. Get wisdom. And if you think about it, wisdom offers to our lives some gifts that are not going to come in some other way. You're not going to get them from the study of history or from learning English or some other thing like that in school. These come from living, and from living especially with God. Wisdom is a gift. It's the most practical gift that God ever gives to us. It is a gift that is continuous in life, and it is a gift that goes on giving throughout our lives. Just to illustrate the gift that wisdom is, remember the time when Solomon, as a younger man, had been anointed to replace his father David as the longtime ideal, powerful king over the people. And God appears to Solomon and offers him a breathtaking opportunity. Ask what I shall give you. This is in 1 Kings 3, if you remember. And Solomon says, I know how good you've been to my father. I know the steadfast love you've shown to him. I know your faithfulness. So what I ask, since you've already given him a son to sit on the throne, is that you give me an understanding mind to tell the difference between good and evil and to be able to be a blessing to your people. Notice that Solomon asked for insight. He asked for discernment. He asked for understanding, especially to know how to live and how to bear responsibility. And the story goes along, and God says to him, because you've asked this, and not for yourself, riches and victory and all of that, because you want to know what's right and to be able to help in that way, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that no one will come after you or none has been before you like this. And I also give you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. If you think about it, that's my point. When wisdom is given, things come with it. When you ask for the other things, wisdom might be missed. Time went along, and this same Solomon collected proverbs and wrote some of them. And among the things he said to those who come after him about life are these words from Proverbs 2. It's phrased as if talking to the children as they've grown up. Please incline your heart to understanding and make your ear attentive to wisdom. Now listen, if you call for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guiding the paths of justice, watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart. When you listen for wisdom, when you seek wisdom, when you allow the Lord to give you wisdom, then along with it comes righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. One of the great one of the expert writers about the wisdom literature in our brotherhood commented about the meaning of wisdom from this passage. He says that wisdom involves the ability to cope with life's realities, not in the sense of dominating them, but in the sense of navigating the difficulties and assuming responsibility. God ordered life in a certain way. Wisdom seeks to live consistently with His ways. That's what wisdom is. It's not simply knowledge. It is successfully living life and pursuing God's ways and seeing God's ways within life. The beauty of it, Duane Warden from Harding wrote this, is that God has arranged this world so that these things that bring glory to God are the same things that bring goodness to life. Wisdom means being able to see that and then to sort out the ways of God from all the other things that go on in life. It's not easy. The world has its perplexities about it. There are things that are confusing. There are voices that conflict. There are all different kinds of distractions. So what then? Go back to the fact that wisdom is God's most practical gift. James dealt with this in James chapter 1 when people were facing troubles, when Christian people were facing challenges. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. For knowledge, it can be said, study. For wisdom, it has to be said, ask. But it comes with the promise, God will give it. He wants to. He's generous in that way. He'll help you see how His ways work themselves out in life. Now, that brings us to James 3, verses 13 through 18. Without digging into every word of this passage, I want to call your attention to four ways that God-given wisdom, God-given know-how in the seeing the difference between good and evil and discerning how God's ways work themselves out in life and choosing to walk with Him. I want you to see with me the four ways in which wisdom will go on blessing you even after you graduate, or even more touchingly, after your kids have graduated. Look at this passage. Number one, James says that wisdom blesses you or gives you a self that is functional, a self that's able to live, a self that is able and needed in life. Verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Two qualities here that don't always go together in the world as it is right now. First, what this translation refers to is good conduct. Older one said good conversation or good manner of life. Some say good behavior. I prefer just to say good life. Wisdom, since it is it's concerned with successfully identifying God's ways in life, blesses you with a good life. It turns you into an honorable person. It gives you the ability to look in the mirror and to be able to live with what you see even as it ages. The second thing that goes with this, notice, is gentleness or the meekness of wisdom. The term for meekness is you don't often hear it in a good sense in everyday life. It's that way in Scripture. It means gentleness or courtesy or humility. Several years ago, Carl Sandburg was, at the time, one of the respected biographers of Abraham Lincoln, among other things that Sandburg was. On the anniversary of Lincoln's 150th, the anniversary of his birth, a joint session of Congress invited Sandburg to speak about Lincoln. And he said, how he described Lincoln was as being both steel and velvet, as hard as rock and as soft as drifting fog. That's a good way to understand meekness in Scripture. It means being gentle and considerate, but because you've already committed your ways to the Lord. The person who's described here has already, with meekness, received the implanted word that is able to save his soul. He knows what he believes, where he stands. But that doesn't make him harsh and mean and cruel to people. It makes him gentle. In our culture right now, those who think they're doing good are often cruel. And those who think that they just want to be gentle lack the conviction that the wisdom brings to life. First way it blesses you is with a life which is both good and humble. Second, wisdom gives you the gift of the absence of the things that cause the worst heartaches in human experience. If you notice what they are in verses 14, 15, and 16, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Please notice that the three problems that are here that won't be where wisdom from above is active are, first off, selfish ambition. A Christian is someone who has ambition to be living to God's glory, to use talent and ability and opportunity to its best effect, to grow and to bear good fruit. But there's a difference between ambition and what this text calls selfish ambition, which is after one's own glory, which doesn't care who it has to walk over to get it, and which is willing to lower any standard in order to possess it. Selfish ambition by nature means the discounting of everybody else and seeing everyone else, every other individual, as a potential rival or a possible enemy. Wisdom doesn't look at people as things in that way. Second, selfish ambition is accompanied by bitter jealousy. The kind of jealousy which hates it when someone else's ambitions are gained or are fed. The kind of jealousy which hates it when someone else has anything that good happen. The kind of jealousy who thinks somehow someone else's accomplishment means the diminishing of self. And then that sets, according to this text, the third thing in order: every vile deed. Every ugly, unclean, mean, little, cruel thing that you can think of. Every name-calling, every belittling, every attack, every put-down, every walk-over that you can think of belongs in this ugly trio: selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, and every vile deed. How'd you like to have those things absent from your life? Wouldn't that be a gift? Well, James is saying that's what wisdom from above, wisdom made in heaven, offers to you. Third, Wisdom offers to place within your life the raw material of good, healthy relationships and of enjoyable success. Not the kind of success that means now I've got to climb the ladder one more rung, but instead the kind of success which says, thank the Lord for the good things He's done for me. Look at what I mean, verse 17. Every one of these words is a picture. Put them all together and they're a more wonderful picture. The wisdom from above is first pure. Means it's unmixed. It has one great goal, and that's the attention of God and the glory of God. Then it's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and severe, or sincere, impartial and sincere. Now, if you look at all of those things together, think about the honor of purity, the goodwill of peace, the gentleness of courtesy, the willingness to listen that comes from being open to reason, the compassion which acts that characterizes mercy and good fruits, the lack of hypocrisy and the genuineness that comes from being sincere, and the fairness that comes from being impartial. What would you give for those to be the ways of your life and the ways of our community and the means of our interaction with each other? That's what wisdom offers to give us. Wisdom offers a self, a good life with gentleness. Wisdom offers the absence of the things that hurt and ruin. Wisdom offers the presence of the things that nourish and feed and bless. And wisdom offers a harvest, a wonderful harvest to enjoy and to look forward. And it's verse 18. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You sow peace, you harvest righteousness, and righteousness is the likeness to God and right relationship with Him that we're after. The best commentary on this that maybe has ever been are the prayer words of Francis of Assisi. You've read them and heard them. But think about them in light of verse 18. Lord, this is sowing in peace. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it's in pardoning that we're pardoned, it's in dying that we're born to eternal life. It doesn't take a lot to see that the wisdom from above offers engages in an activity that's different from the common ways of the culture, but also is not hard to see that that's a harvest that you'd like to reap. Sow peace, reap love, pardon, faith, hope, light, joy, consolation, understanding, love, pardon, and life. How'd you like that to be your future? Well, what kind of seed are you sowing? That's the choice to make today. This is a good time of the year to think about what we're sowing and what it'll produce. Let's think about that in our hearts and lives too. The four great gifts of wisdom are even more stunning when you remember James says, anybody who lacks that, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberty, not just to Solomon, but to me or to you also. Today, if we can help you to begin to sow the kind of harvest that James talked about, if it's in making the good confession and being united with the Lord in baptism, or if it's maybe renewing your commitment to the Lord and our praying together in that way, if we can help you, let us know of your need while we stand and sing together.